Matthew chapter 20 this week. Again, the chapter break tends to mislead us a little, because Jesus is continuing with the subject that he closed the last chapter with. Peter had left this interchange between Jesus and the rich man, where Jesus told the rich man to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Peter had kind of been the mouse in the corner, standing back and listening to this interchange. And then once the man had walked away, sadly, this whole thing left Peter with a question on his lips. After what Jesus had said to this rich young man, Peter was naturally left wondering what was going to become of him and the other apostles. Jesus now was going to tell a story to emphasize his position and give some clarity towards this issue of gaining from serving God. Jesus was trying to tell his apostles throughout last week and this week too, that God the Father does not deal with spiritual matters in the same way as man does. You see, for with God, our rewards in heaven will be given according to faithfulness. Faithfulness, not according to quantity. Now, faithfulness for some of us may encompass walking in diligence and serving the Lord for many, many years, while others it may be just a much shorter period of time. But it is if and it is how we answer the call of God that will determine the rewards that await for us on the other side. Many of us think somehow that, you know, the pastors or the Billy Grahams or the Chuck Smiths and, Mike McIntoshes and these kind of guys, they'll have the special seats, you know. They'll have all the rewards. They'll have the big houses, you know. But that's not the way God figures things. Our service and the blessings and the rewards that we get for our service are based on our faithfulness. How we answer that call. Now, some of us, we may erroneously feel that that is a comforting thought. Oh, it's not how much I do. It's not what I do. It's whether I'm faithful. But then I want you to stop and think. Sometimes that's scarier than just doing it, isn't it? Faithfulness. You see, before we begin today, I need to explain that there are awaiting in judgment upon the other side, for each one of us, two possible court hearings, if you will. One is the great white throne judgment, and that is for determining salvation status, and it is only for the unredeemed. Great white throne judgment is just simply, and you're out of there, just over and over, a thousand times a moment. And there is also something called the Bema Seat. And the Bema Seat is a judgment which is for the believers, and it is to determine heavenly reward for the works that we have completed upon this earth. And you don't have to turn there, but you can make note of 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat," and the word is Bema, B-E-M-A, "the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." Now, make no mistake, I don't want any confusion even in the beginning here. This is not a salvation issue. Salvation is free gift, by grace, by faith. You can't earn it. Not in a million years could you ever earn it. It's not determined on what we do or do not do. But there are rewards in heaven on the other side. Now, I don't, you know, pretend to understand the whole of what that means. I've never quite comprehended the concept of first taking a place that I can barely, you know, touch the surface of as it is, the idea of heaven. The Bible talks of
golden streets and jeweled walls and gold so pure that it is clear. And they, you don't know if you know that if you get gold that pure, it does start to go clear on you. We just can't get it that clear, that pure. And so the whole idea of being able to be present with Jesus Christ physically and eternally and forever, being able to walk up to Him, how you doing today, Lord? You know, things like that. That's a mind-blowing experience. And then on top of that, they say that there's rewards. What rewards? You know, like free baseball game tickets? What are you going to give me when I'm already in heaven? I don't know. But the Bible does tell us that there will be rewards. Let's read it. Verse 1, chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you. So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the first to the last, or the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when they first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is it your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first. The first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Going back to verse 1 again. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of heaven. The apostles were always looking for this kingdom of heaven, except they were looking for an earthly establishment of that kingdom of heaven as an earthly political move. They were had this idea that Jesus was going to be an earthly king. But Jesus never was planning any such thing, except in the millennium reign. And so they were waiting for this earthly kingdom, and so they never really understood, I think, until the latter days of their ministry, did they ever understand, even getting a small grasp on, this idea of the kingdom of heaven. And it's put in different ways in Scripture, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. The idea, though, is that there is a kingdom that is outside of this realm that we are physically existing in today. And many of you who have walked with Christ for any amount of time, you understand this kingdom of heaven. It is a realm in which you are a ambassador into this realm, but you live in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven lives in you. And so this kingdom of heaven is something that is spiritually based but goes on inside of us. And the Lord was trying to tell exactly the way things worked in this kingdom. And so oftentimes, in so many different ways, the rules that we abide by, the rules the way things run in the kingdom of heaven is not how they run here. In fact, most of the time it seems like they are just running contrary, the opposite. He says, in the kingdom of heaven, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, this story may seem a little strange to us, but for the average Jew, it would not. A Jew would understand clearly what it was that Jesus was speaking of here, and certainly when it was harvest time,
I think they say the month of August, in which the grapes needed to come in. It was very, very crucial that they come in exactly at the right time, because grapes have a certain window in which they need to be harvested, and it's a small window. And if the rains were to start before you got your grapes in, you would lose much of your crop. So as fast as they could, once they reached peak harvest time, they needed to get those grapes in. So this landowner here, in the spiritual aspect of this story, is, of course, representative of Jesus Christ. These workers that have come to serve here, they're living in a day-to-day relationship. Day-to-day, trusting in the supply and the provision of the landowner. This arrangement that is happening here is no doubt a lot like situations we have today, which... many of us have done it, worked day labor, where the workers would show up, ready to work, tools in their hands, in hopes of acquiring some work for the day, some work for which they would be paid at the end of the day. I certainly did it. I don't know if you've ever done it. You get called to do the strangest, weirdest jobs. I did that in unloaded caskets out of trucks all day. It's really nice. There's a lot of difference between those caskets, by the way. And so I did that, and then one time I shoveled snow off the top of these great big huge oil refinery tankers, you know, before they domed them. They'd just be flat and they'd get heavy. So they were really nice jobs, let me tell you. Day labor. So these guys had showed up to do day labor, and they were living every day. They got paid at the end of the day, and that was their money. With these men, I think there would be very little opportunity or very little risk of distraction from the task that was at hand. There was a, and if you're in that situation, there is a focus of survival that overshadowed all other peripheral issues. Many of us who put their life on the line and serve in the spiritual realm, they live in the same way. No less of that earnest passion. It's every day I get up and I live that day to serve Jesus Christ with no distractions. It's a simplicity of life. Danny Bond spoke some about this kind of subject yesterday, on the issue, or Friday, on the issue of getting rid of weights out of our lives. Verse 2 says, "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard." So upon finding these individuals who are willing to work, there was a pay agreement that was for a denarius. And it was something like a penny. Now you might think, well, that seems awful cheap. Almost inconsequential. But this was pre-inflation. And so a denarius was a good day's wage. That was the average day's wage. That certainly would feed this worker and his family. So these workers came, and they say they started early in the morning. So these first workers here in this verse probably started around 6 a.m. early day out into the fields. Verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you.' So they went." So now we're up to about the third hour. And this is nice, King James, nice Hebrew thinking when they speak of it in these terms. This third hour here is about 9 a.m. At this point, the vine keeper there goes and he finds more workers. And these workers there are ready to hit the field. And so he hires them. They also go out to work. I want you to notice here, from this group of men onward, as we continue down in this story, there was no promise of specific pay made here. He said, "I'll pay you whatever's fair." So they were just trusting their employer to deal with them fairly. There were no unions in those days. No minimum wage. They just had to trust their employer to take care of them and to treat them fairly. Now, and I cannot pass this by without emphasizing, to give some clarity to the story, that there was no doubt in the minds of these men, as well as the men who started at 6, even the men who are going to come after in this story here, there was a clear understanding of the fact of what they were getting into. They were not being hired to go and watch soaps all day. They were not, you know, being hired to, you know, go sit at some switch somewhere. This is work. This was work. And with that work, there was going to be, obviously, discomfort. There's going to be effort. There's going to be subsequent aches and pains afterwards. This is work. So they knew what they were getting into. They'd made an arrangement. So such is the same with the spiritual calling to physical service that the Master is calling us to even today. We need to realize the reality of what we're being called to. No promise of quantity or specific reward. Our service to the Lord Jesus Christ today is not because He's promised you something. It's not like, you know, if you suck it up and work hard, you'll get eternal life. No. Eternal life becomes ours simply at salvation, at rebirth. We have eternal life. We have access to the Father because of what Jesus Christ did, not because of what we did. So there's been no quantity, no specific reward. And Jesus never said, you know, if you work really, really hard and, you know, until you're 50, when you kick in heaven, you get the latest year Porsche at your disposal. You know, and it's, whew, okay, I'll work really hard then. Now, like these men, we are trusting this morning for the employer, the Master, to treat us fairly. Has the Master ever not treated you fairly? Has He ever not given you or taken care of you? No, in fact, it feels this morning that I am far, far in His debt, that He's paid me well in advance of anything I could ever do. So there's no promise of quantity or specific reward here. They were going to have to trust the vine keeper. Again, he went out, verse 5, about the 6th and the 9th hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So this sending out continued after the 9 o'clock hour, at noon, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock. Now, 5 o'clock, you're thinking, I'm ready to go home, 5 o'clock. These guys were just coming on board, 5 o'clock, to work. What we see from the text was basically a one-hour shift. Now, some of you, you like that. That's the shift you want to work. Verse 8 says, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So, finally, the work for these men now at the end of the day had come to an end. It's payday. It's great. That's the one good thing about working day labor is you get paid daily. You know, that's so sweet. And, you know, basically that's when we always did it, you know. I mean, when me and Sharon first got married, you know, we had nothing, you know, except each other. And so we'd, you know, we were rambling around the country, I don't know, living here, there, and everywhere. And so I'd do day labor and you know, work for the day and get some money for that day. Gas, you know. So now it's payday for these men, and on a spiritual level, surely there's going to come a day, and we all need to realize that today, there's going to come a day for all of us that our earthly work will come to an end. Jesus once said to His apostles, I must work while it's day, because the night is coming when no man shall work. I have always held on to that verse and just ingested that because I've always felt like that. I wake up in the morning and it's like, you know, everything's still moving. Fingers and toes, heart still beating, lungs still breathing. I'm in relative good health for today. I don't know about tomorrow. A lot of people get sick and they have issues in which, you know, it comes to an end or certainly curtails a great deal of their service to the Lord, not because of their own doings, but because of a life in a fallen world. So I think each day I get up, man, you know what? This could be it. This could be my last good, healthy day to do this. Every time I go into the mission field, I think this could be my last shot because, you know, I could, you know, get old or something. No, I'm not kidding you. Something could happen to me and I could not go back out there. And so now this is it. I gotta hit it hard. I gotta do everything I can. Because not only is the clock ticking on the eternal realm and the Lord's gonna be returning, but the clock's ticking for everybody that's in this room this morning. Every day that passes brings you one more day closer to death. Isn't that a bummer, huh? Not so for me. As Danny Bond said over the weekend, I'm like him. I want to finish well. It saddens me and breaks my heart when I see people who have served the Lord for months, years. Only to crash and burn as they head towards the end of their life. I'm like, oh man, you could see the finish line from there, man. What are you doing going down? I want to finish well. So our work one day will come to an end here also. And then our eternal life, as well as the rewards for our service to the kingdom, will then be distributed. And again, I don't know how that's going to take place. The Lord didn't detail and elaborate a great deal about that. And frankly, I mean, I don't really care. I like the idea of rewards, whatever it is. If it's baseball tickets, I'm into it. I'll be there, okay? I'm in heaven. I ain't got anything else to do. So, you know, whatever it is, but I want to be a piece of it. I want to have it. And frankly, I tell you, I would serve Him with no rewards. And don't get me wrong, I'm not up here today preaching to you because I think I'm going to get something on the other side. I mean, I just want to be let in. You know? That's all. And that has nothing to do with me sitting up here today. God sent His Son and took care of that. So, the issue of works, as I've already mentioned, these things do not affect our salvation. They also do not affect His unmerited love. We know that better as His grace. These rewards are for our treasures in heaven. Jesus does not love the committed servant more than He loves the spiritual couch potato. And you guys know me to know how that pains me to tell you that. I'd love to tell you today that if you don't serve the Lord, He's not going to love you as much as He loves those who do. But I can't do that. Because His love is perfect and it's whole and it's complete. It has nothing to do with what you do. Service, works are a response to Him. Wow. You love me that much? Cool. I'm just going to sit here and be a couch potato. Well, no. We don't, you know, like that idea, we want to do something for Him, so we step out there and we serve because of our love for Him. So, payday is going to come. It came for these, it will come for us. Verse 9, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. But when the first came, the ones who started at 6, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. What's happening here? Well, the master paid all of the workers the same wage, no matter when they started. And the more you study about our Father God, you find that He is certainly a timeless God. Our God delivers His paycheck irregardless of the length of service. So once again here, He's reminding
us that man operates different than the kingdom of God operates. It's a different principle. The world will never run like the kingdom of God.
So the natural reaction, the natural question that you would have, if you're like me, is then, okay, then, what are the heavenly parameters, quote-unquote, in order to serve in the kingdom of God, you know? Do I got to go to Dallas, you know, seminary? Do I got to have, like, a college degree? Do I got to, you know my Bible, King James, front to back? What's the parameters here? You know what the parameters are for serving the Lord? You ready for this now? You got your pen? Number one, show up. Whew, did you get it? I know, difficult concept, right? Show up. It's amazing. How many people want to be paid for not showing up? Now, see, you got to come to work to get your paycheck, right? I mean, your boss kind of frowns upon that whole paycheck without no work thing, right? And certainly, and I don't have time to go down this road today, but I need to emphasize also that there are rewards that I get for serving the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. Now, before I even go on to eternal realm, that whole give up fathers, mothers, children, that whole thing, 100-fold in this life, and I know it, I've experienced it. So there are blessings, even in this realm, that I receive because I serve Him. I've got to know all of you because I serve Him. So, the heavenly parameters, number one, show up. And second, and this is about it, one and two, you need to be a faithful and true servant once you do show up. Faithful and true. Show up and be faithful. I'd have to tell you that if you ever wondered what is it that Pastor Tim, what are the parameters that he puts on it, what is the leadership parameters in order to serve in a high position around here, elder, you know, head over some particular ministry. Show up and be faithful. That's it. There's no Billy Grahams on the board. No Chuck Smiths, no, you know, doctorate degrees. Just a bunch of guys, including the pastor. Show up and be faithful. To serve in this fellowship, to serve, I think, even the Lord in any reasonable position anywhere, you don't have to be the shining star. You just have to be faithful. Steady. Faithful. There's nothing worse than working with someone that's like this. One day they're just shining and, oh, you know, they're just like, you know, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle, you know, Elijah, all rolled up into one. You know, they're Moses, they're coming down out of the mount, they're just glowing. Ooh, you know, and the next time, well, then they're not here for 3 weeks. It's like, what happened? It's on the downside. And back up they come again. And back up. They will never serve the Lord Jesus Christ in any real capacity, whether it be inside this church, that I do have some control over, or outside of this church, I have no control over that, but He does. It will never happen because He'll see to it. There must be faithfulness. Faithfulness. Consistency. Whatever your calling is. Whatever your service is. Some of you here, you know, most probably don't know who it is. I do. Those of you who are cleaning the bathrooms here. Oh, that's very glamorous, isn't it? The position here, cleaning the bathrooms, you know. And it's always good when men's bathrooms have urinals because they're always so fun to clean, right? You know, really glamorous position. But they're faithful. They're faithful. Working in the coffee house, faithful.
tape ministry, bookstore, radio, children's ministry, faithful, faithful, faithful. They don't have to be down there every week, just faithful.
These are the parameters for serving the kingdom of God, showing up and being faithful. But you must understand that in this realm also, God the Father does not operate in any way, shape, or form on the point system. I've shared this with you before. You know, I don't know whether you guys, if you grew up in a denominational like Sunday school, just hearing it, give me the shivers. You gotta go to Sunday school. Do you remember getting the little gold stars? You know, for showing up, and you do the little things and look at the little things and stick it in the book, you know, and it was kind of like a real sad Boy Scout kind of thing, you know. You know, you get a little gold star. God doesn't do that. No gold stars. He's not on the point system. If you think in your mind, I have personally led 35 people to salvation. Whoopee. Doesn't matter. You know what matters? Is that you personally led that one individual that Jesus Christ put you in front of to Him. Just one. Two, three, whatever it is. Whatever comes down the pike, whatever the Lord puts you to task, faithfulness. Faithfulness. I am, by nature, a highly motivated individual. I know that comes as a real surprise to some of you, right? When I was young, there was no limits to my dreaming, scheming, and high motivations. You know, there was, I was gonna, you know, rule the world, right? I wake up now and I think, I am so filled and full and pleased that I get to pastor this church, not a large church, this church in Menominee/Podunk, Wisconsin. And chances are very, 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 very good that this is where I will spend my entire life. You will drag my lifeless body off of this pulpit. Not only is that okay, it makes me quite happy. I don't need to rule the world anymore. I don't need to have a church that is huge with, you know, four services and sprawls the whole block. Not that I wouldn't take it if I had the chance, but that's a whole different issue. Just give me a chance. No, okay, I'm sorry. I digress. No, I'm pleased because you know what? I have learned in my own life. Let me rephrase that. I am learning in my own life the importance of faithfulness versus quantity. So there's no point system with Jesus. But I will tell you the flip side of the coin, as you might expect, and that is that the fact that Jesus does not operate, God the Father does not operate on a point system, that fact does not free us from greatly serving God to live large in the kingdom. It's designed, no doubt, this system. It is designed, no doubt, to keep our eyes upon Him and not upon us or not upon each other. Or also not upon the acts that we do for Him. I mean, we can, you know, deacons, you can build this church and you can work, you know, every Monday night for the next 10 years. And then one day you get the phone call, hey, your church is on fire. Just burn her to the ground. But is all of your work then just, is just gone? It's over? You just flushed all the last 10 years of your life? Oh, no. Because, see, the Lord knew that you were faithful. The Lord knew that you were there Monday nights. The Lord knew that you continued to work and serve. He can always come up with another building. It's not a problem for Him. service to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, must always come as an overflow of the heart. It needs to be a physical manifestation of our love of Jesus Christ. That's why, if it's real, it doesn't matter really what we do for the Lord, what we do to serve Him. It's just that we get to serve Him. That doesn't mean you don't have, you know, preferences. Those of you that have moved towards service around here recently have found, and you can read my whole spiel about it in the newsletter this month, but we have a application now to apply to and be in service around here. To a lot of people, that just, boy, rubbed them the wrong way. You know, I got to fill out an application to serve Jesus? My answer is like, no, just to serve this church. See, Jesus knows you, but we don't, not necessarily. Jesus knows whether you're going to show up. I don't know if you're going to show up. Jesus knows whether you're faithful. I don't know whether you're faithful.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
But we have to be concerned about the flock. Everybody, the whole sheep. So, for the sake of all the sheep, we move this way. And and I'm not trying to, you know, give an excuse here, but this is very, very common now, especially with Calvary Chapels. In fact, we just stole their application, basically. So it's going on. People will start something and quit 2 weeks later. Well, what does that do for the rest of the sheep? You know, or, you know, they start and, you know, we want to make sure, like, people who are working with your kids are safe working with your kids. I don't know if you realize that we do that, see? We check on you. All these kind of things. That's why we have applications. What are we looking for mostly? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. We ask that you are consistent in service here, or consistent in attendance here at the church for 6 months prior to that. Don't come 3 times and apply to serve, because we think that it's fair to ask that you prove yourself before you take on a position at church. Again, for the health of the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you can't do anything. I'm amazed at people who want to fill out applications to serve in the church. They want position, they want to do something, but do they show up for work day? No. Well, that's kind of hard to stomach, because there's an open shot, there's a chance once a month to show up, get your hands dirty. But that's on Saturday. You don't want me to give up my Saturdays. Yes, I do. I do. I want you to give up your Saturdays. Why am I saying all this? Because the Lord is talking about this. He's talking about serving and the faithfulness that goes along with it. Consistency. Verse 11 says, and when they had received it, when they had received the denarius, this is the guys who have been there since 6 a.m., when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So this plan troubled these who had worked all day. And I guess I can understand, certainly in the flesh, why it would disturb these guys. I mean, here they served God diligently for many, many years, and the flesh was giving them a that's not fair attitude. That's not fair. After all, I mean, does it seem right that this 1-month-old convert is possibly going to receive the same reward as the veteran saint who has served God for 50 years? That doesn't seem right. But it does to Jesus. It does to Jesus. Suffer the little children, come unto me. The kingdom of God just doesn't work like our world. So again, this judgment that he's going to make will be rendered according to faithfulness to the call
into the direction of God. What is God calling you to do? Are you doing it? Are you doing it faithfully? It's not a complicated premise. Whatever he's... Now, some people, I appreciate this. Some of you is like, man, I see a hole and I'm going to fill it. You know, I don't care. Tight. You know, clean. Pour coffee. You know, wax Tim's car. No, that's not in there. Not in there. Whatever it is, I will do it. And that's a great heart. By the way, that's one of the best ways to find out where you do fit. Because you'll just find this thing that's like, this is good. This is good. This fits. So maybe you have went to the radio ministry and never looked back. Man, I can't get you out of there. You're all tech heads, you know, in there pushing buttons. Whatever it might be. So we need to be faithful to what he's called us to, the call in the direction of God. And it doesn't matter to God whether it has been for a week or a month or 50 years, just that it has been from now until the end. Because see, if it's now until next week, and then 2 weeks you don't, and 3 weeks you do, then that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness. We're not very good at that kind of faithfulness and consistency in this world, are we? Especially again here in America, where we have so many distractions, so many things to get us distracted. And so we would like to dabble in a lot of things, including Christianity. And if Christianity is a dabble, certainly the service to Christianity would be a dabble. I need to tell you that we have enough servants in this church. I'm not looking for anybody. I'm not out recruiting anybody. Just, we probably stand, well, I'd hope that's not true. Certainly we are one of very, very few who will deal with you that way. Most churches, when you walk in the door, they're going to ambush you before you get out. You know, want to teach Sunday school next week? You know, you don't even know me. Yeah, but we need a Sunday school teacher. And so they've got you. And there's chaos in those churches, and it's nuts, and people are running around chickens with their heads cut off, and they don't know which way is up. We don't need that. We have good, solid, consistent, faithful servants. And I can't imagine, anyone harder to serve than, to serve under than me. It's not always a pleasant situation. But God is calling us to this consistency and this faithfulness. Some of us need to start by coming to church faithfully. That's why we asked 6 months. By the way, I just clarify. Coming to church for 6 months here doesn't mean six times over 6 months. Okay? And we laugh. But that's not as weird as you might think. Trust me. It's not twice a month. It's not three times a month. It's when there's services, you're here. Okay? Did y'all write that down now? Somebody got that? When there's services, we're here. That's faithfulness. In other words, it means Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints and my service to him is first. Before anything. Before soccer, TV, sports, you know, whatever it is that I have. Now, I realize work is an issue. You know, certainly it is for a lot of us. We got to work. And you just pray, God, this is in your hands. You know, I got to go to work. Faithfulness. That's what he's looking for. A faithful steward. Verse 13. But he answered one of them and he said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Do not agree with me for a denarius. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is it your evil eye because I am good? The word actually means jealous. Your jealous eye. So the last will be the first and the first will be last. And many are called but few are chosen. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. I read through the scripture, especially the gospel accounts, and you see these men who believe themselves to be very important. And they thought, and that Jesus ought to give them more attention, or Jesus ought to put them in position, or whatever it might be. But that's, again, not the way the kingdom works. We've tried to role model that same mentality even in this fellowship. I am so blessed with the music team that we have. I like singing and playing with these guys, and certainly they could get along without me. I'm up there for my own selfish, you know, I'd miss it. That's all there is to it. And I like playing with these guys, and we've been able to play together for a long time. But the people who are on the stage doing the music around here are not necessarily the most talented, gifted musicians in this fellowship. Doesn't matter a hill of beans to me whatsoever how talented the people are. I mean, be kind of good that you can do three chords. Get a capo and three chords and we're set, okay? And it goes that way along the way. And I spoke about the fact that the elders, I mean, there's no PhDs, there's no doctorates there. There's, you know, no business geniuses there. And it is just those who are the faithful. Look at the requirements. You look in, excuse me, the requirements of an elder or a deacon in Timothy and elsewhere in Scripture. And what are the requirements? Nothing there about PhD. And have your family in order, you know, and be faithfulness. Don't be a drunk. You know, it's like, okay, pretty simple parameters. And that's the way the kingdom of God works, and that's how much we want to work also. But there are going to be people who are going to be upset. That's not fair. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong, Jesus says. See, the thoughts that these guys were having, they needed to take a step back for a minute, because that kind of thought, that kind of heart, can find absolutely no godly foundation on which to stand on. The only motivation that can be behind that is selfishness and self-centered motives. That's it. And the amazing thing is, this kind of heart that you're seeing here in these guys here, this kind of heart used to be a negative within the corporate body of Christ. But it seems that just in the past few years, it has become not only palatable, but it seems like a vast segment of the church today actively feeds such in order to build big churches. Okay, pastor pet peeve. One of those things that just drive me insane. Ads in the newspaper for musicians for a church. I'm like, oh. Don't you know Lucifer was a musician? Do you know that? There's an old saying, when Lucifer fell, he fell into the choir. I mean, musicians are the biggest trouble of anyone in the church. No, no, don't hire your musicians, you know. I'm like, you know what? When it comes down to that, we're going to sing a cappella. There is no way, first of all, they ain't ever going to get a red sin anyway, but I certainly am not going to go out into the world to bring them in. But it's like, well, we need to be hip, we need to be cool, and you know, the bass players and drummers, they don't grow on trees, and it just happened, you know? It's just, you know, the musicians that we have are the musicians God sent us. And we're blessed. And I mean, Brian and his family's off to do the whole family weekend thing. But, you know, we got Sarah. So it's going to be hard, though, for Brian to leave over the next 2 months to bring her back from the Philippines. But, you know, God is giving us other musicians. And we're being able to chance to exercise some of them on Wednesday nights and such. And God is great. God does these things. What's the requirement? Show up and be faithful. Show up and be faithful. Today it seems that we want much less to find God's will for our lives as we want to somehow get our desires and our plans into a manifest reality. We want, as we joke around here, putting God into a holy headlock. You know, you gotta give me what I want. And I always thought, do you really want what God doesn't want for you? That's a scary thing, isn't it? So again, guys, much of the church today is promoting this me-first mentality, but it should not be. When we promote that, it feeds the flesh blasphemes the word, both the living word as well as the written word that's sitting on your lap.
So this passage here that we're reading really is the embodiment, if you will, of God's grace. You say, how do I figure? The grace of God is the delivery of blessings that we do not deserve and gifts that we have not earned. And it is God dealing with us according to who He is, not according to who we are or what we've done. He's paying us simply for showing up and being faithful. That's the God of grace.
And again, I have to point out that it's not that the master has been unfair. Has the master been unfair to you guys? The Bible clearly tells us that what we all deserve is death, eternal damnation, pain forever and forever and forever. That's what we deserve. And you can blame Adam and Eve, or you can blame your own heart, because both are going to convict you.
But it's not that God has been unfair, but you need to realize this morning that grace is a two-edged sword. Because do you ever want to get up in the morning and say, come on, God, that's not fair. Give me, here it is, what I deserve. You know, you just know lightning's going to smoke you right where you stand. Oh, Tim, you want to get what you deserve? Okay, let me go get a big stick. So you see, grace is a two-edged sword. You don't want to ever say, God, give me what I deserve. You say, Lord, give me what you want to give me because you love me. Not for what I deserve. We want God's grace because of its blessings, but so oftentimes we don't want others to have God's grace. But guys, we need to not only want God's grace for its blessings, but we need to realize that anything but God's grace, anything else but God's grace, would mean eternal death. So as you stand there and you're holding your grace voucher, you're going, what's this worth? Trust me. Take the grace box, you know? Remember that game? Curtain number 3 or the box? And in this case, the box is grace, and we're all screaming, take the box. Many of us, I think, today fail, truthfully, to have a desire for God's grace for ourselves and for others. We think that God owes us something. Hey, I've had it tough, man. I've worked really hard for God. It's not easy out there. You don't know. You're a pastor. And we think that we want God to somehow square things with us better. I know. How could God square things better with us? We're bums, and He loves us. We're failures, and He's given us eternal life. We'll get down to the nitty-gritty. Gentlemen, you're such great husbands, aren't you? And what? Do you think God should say, well, now there's a quiz. Okay, we're going to look at how you're treating your wife, and the answer's on the quiz, and if you don't pass, no wife, sorry. Well, every guy in here would be single again. No. Think clearly. We want God's grace this morning. Not what we deserve. Let's read this last passage here today. Verse 17, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And on the third day He will rise again. Every time He would say this to the apostles, right over their heads. Because see, this also is not disconnected, and why I wanted to read these three verses this week, because it's connected to what we're talking about here. Because it seems to bring to a complete close this discussion that Jesus has been dealing with, both in chapter 20 and the end of chapter 19. He's reminding his apostles clearly what his true mission is on this earth, as well as putting a real exclamation point at the end of the sentence of the cost of being a true and faithful servant of Jesus Christ. It's not comfortable. It's not always fun. It isn't always going to people, stroke you on the head. Certainly not this pastor. You're a good servant. Good boy. No, it's kind of a pain and no one maybe even notices, and you're tired and you'd rather be doing something else. And I don't like doing this and this, that's it. They took Jesus and they beat him and whipped him until the Bible says you could not recognize that he was a man. And then they crucified him. That's what his service cost. Wow. Never once did it ever, cross his mind, I wonder what's on TV. I belong to this club. I got this other social engagement. There was a straight and narrow path, and he made a V-line for the cross. And he never veered. And he never moved from that path. That was his calling. Probably no one in this room is being called to be crucified. So any calling that we would have in this room would be far less painful in the earthly realm. But do you have eyes like that for the calling? That's it. That's all right there. The amazing thing is it's not like, as Danny Bond was saying, like you can't have any fun. I mean, I'm having a blast. Sometimes I think, they shouldn't be paying me for this. Now, don't get any ideas, but they shouldn't be. This is just, straight ahead. I'm not going to be veering off because it's not about what I'm doing and where I'm going in this calling. It's about whether I've got my eyes on the goal and I am faithful. Consistent. Each time Jesus would mention this crucifixion, I want you to notice too, each time he did mention it, he always mentioned the resurrection too, and that's good. But every time he mentioned it to these guys, suddenly these guys got deaf. Ever notice that? I mean, they just didn't get it. You see, these guys were so set upon Jesus setting up an earthly kingdom that they would turn a deaf ear away from these things because that wasn't the way things ought to be in their eyes. And you're going to see a little bit next week as sons of Zebedee there decide they want to have a seat on the right and the left. Okay? So we're going to continue in this idea, but they were looking to be paid. It's payday. We're all going to be kings. Dominion theology. Yeah. And you thought that was a new idea, but no, they were trying to conquer the government and rule the world in a moralistic religious way ever since then, and you can't do it because we're bad. Mankind is still flawed. These 12 men were just men. Today I leave you with this. Are you faithful? There's the old military slogan, looking for a few good men. That's what the Lord is looking for. That's what this fellowship's looking for. I'll take a few good women too. Because, ladies, this church could not operate, not for a week, without what you do in this fellowship. I ain't even going to begin to list it. Are you faithful?
Are you faithful? Let's stand.